Okay, welcome everybody back to this year. It's we've been on a four or five months hiatus. So we're back on, and I know last year we played with different times. Some people wanted to, was last year later or was last year the same time?
Tuesday,
right, okay. All right, so we'll see where we go with it. The topics change every so often. Every Monday the topic changes, sometimes even the speaker changes. Sometimes Rabbi Deer will fill in and we'll switch off. Today I wanted to do two things in the time we have, and that is, number one, I wanted something that would be just with our minds on Israel, and number two, I had a request from somebody that there was a certain Gemara that's difficult, and if I had an insight on it, and I was looking at the Gemara, and I realized that it goes very nicely with what's happening, with what we're struggling a little bit with. People in Israel are specifically struggling with it, and us by extension. There was that one Jew who was there when the Bezek car went into him, the Bezek truck went into him, and he was minding his own business, not doing anything, and just was never expecting that. That didn't wake up that morning expecting that to happen. And the question becomes, when we think about what our brothers and sisters are going through, and it's not a new question. It's a question Jews have been asking for, people have been asking for since the beginning of recorded time. How does this work out? What is the plan with all this? And we're not going to answer anything new. Major philosophers have been dealing with this question of life and the meaning of it and suffering and so on and so forth. But I wanted to share with you a Gemara that at face value, you may find comical, you may find bothersome, you may find a little bit of both. But while looking at it, I stumbled upon an approach of a halach that I think is in many ways very empowering. And if not empowering, it's at least a new way of thinking about this dynamic. So I'm going to share with you this Gemara. The bottom of Dalet Amud Bet, at the top, there is a Dalet. There's a Dalet at the top. And the Gemara starts at the bottom, where it says that Rabbi Yosef was crying. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines to the bottom. Rav Yosef was crying. Kimate lahay krabache. He cried when he got to the verse in Mishlei. V'yesh nispe below mishpat. Some leave this world without justice. That's a verse in Mishlei. By the way, Mishlei was written by Shlomo HaMelech. So to have a pasuk that says some die without justice, it makes sense that it's Shlomo, because Shlomo was the one who wrote Koheles. Everything is vanity. Everything is useless. There's no purpose to anything. He wrote about that a lot. He went through this period in his life where there was always this crisis of what's the point, what's the purpose to it all. And he wrote a pasuk which says that some people leave this world without justice. And when Rav Yosef got to that pasuk, he cried, Amar mi ikad alza balozmani. How could it be that somebody can leave before their time? This is a mate. We're jumping into the mamshir heavy. We're not, this is not just some nice parsha gems. This is a heavy, heavy question. So the Gemara says, yes, it can happen that someone can die before their time. Ki hadarav bibi barabaye. When Rabbi barabaye have a shachich gabe malach hamavis, the angel of death was by him. Amrle, the angel of death said l'shluchei to his messenger, Zil aiti li Miriam megadla sear nasaya. Go and bring me Miriam who does the hair of women. Azil aisi le Miriam megadla dardiki. By accident, the shaliach of the Malach HaMavis brought the wrong Miriam. Got the Miriam who teaches children, who raises children. Amrle, the Malach HaMavis says to the shaliach, Ana Miriam megadla sear nasaya. I told you, you fool, I told you, go get me Miriam the hairdresser. Don't get me Miriam, the educator. Amarle, the shliach says to the Malach HaMavis, Ihachi ahadra. If that's the case, then I'll put her. Calm down. I'll bring her back. Amarle, the Malach HaMavis says to the shliach, Hoyel va'aitese lahave leminyana. Since I already brought her, since she was already brought, we have an issue here. We can't undo what this world's progress is. What happens in this world already happens in this world. It's absolute. It's finite. But we got to make up those lost years. She was supposed to have 14 more years. Something's got to happen with it. So, what do we do? So how did this happen to her in the first place? She was holding something in her hand that was exceptionally hot, part of an oven. And when she lit it, and she lit the oven, she by accident dropped the thing that was in the oven and burnt herself. And kadcha ve'isra mazla, it weakened her mazel, the Aitisa, and therefore she was able to lose her neshama. Amar Levi Arbaye. So how'd you do this? What happened to the extra years? So he says, Darina Lahu Ana Ad Damalodara Vaday Shalmin Luduma. You're right. We gotta find out what to do with these years. So I'm skipping ahead. So if there is a young scholar who is Mavir Bemile, who is Mavir on his Midos, you know what that means? A young scholar who's Mavir on his Midos is one who, if someone offends, they let it go. They let it go. They're not makbin on themselves. Mosifanule, I will give it to that person, Bahavya Chilufe, and that's the exchange. That's the exchange. If we can find a young scholar who's mavir on his or her midos, meaning they don't get mad when someone offends them, when someone does something wrong to them, they let it go. They say it's fine. They're mavir on their midos. It's a great quality to be mavir on midos. They say, okay, not an issue. Don't worry. So if we could find someone like that, let's give them the ears. That's the end of the Gemara. I close the Gemara. Very difficult Gemara. So much so that Rav Yashiv, who I would say is one of the, Rav Yashiv is one of the most religious Haredi, people we know of the last 30 years, did something exceptionally radical with this Gemara that I would not have imagined that he would have said. Rav Yashiv, in writing, in print, said the following. Rav Yashiv said, this whole Gemara, he has a tradition, must be a dream. It has to be a dream sequence. It can't be real. It must be a dream sequence. It has to be. And he says, my proof is that, what's Rabbi Bar Abaye? It says that he was hanging out with the Malach HaMavis, like having conversations with him. The possibility of having conversations with the Malach HaMavis is not a reality of this world. When is it? It's in your dreams. You're conversing with the other world, with the next world. It cannot be that this was in this world. Rav Yashiv says it was a dream sequence. So, possibility number one is that this whole Gemara is just a bad dream, but then it begs the bigger question. So then why stick it in the Gemara? If it's just a strange dream, why is it in the Gemara? So I want to give you my dream approach. It's not my main purpose today. I want to give you my dream approach. Why the Gemara would record a dream, right? Rav Yashiv's way to resolve the problem is saying, it's a dream, so don't worry. So then why put the dream in there if don't worry? What are dreams? What really are dreams? So the groundwork was already laid out by Freud, right? Freud taught us that, you know what dreams are? Dreams are a wish fulfillment. There's a part of our lives that are unfulfilled, and our dreams are there to help fulfill the wishes that we don't have fulfilled in our life. That was Freud. Freud ran into a problem years after he developed that groundbreaking thesis. You know what the problem was? People were coming back from World War I and having night terrors. Wait, I thought dreams were wish fulfillment. What kind of fulfillment is that? So Freud tweaked his thesis a little bit and came up with the following. He said, dreams are in fact wish fulfillment. And how do you fulfill your wish of the pain that you've gone through? You repeat it over and over so you can handle that pain. It's a coping mechanism. The way to cope with all the trauma that you've gone through is that your brain plays the images again, so you can manage it and put it in a proper sequence so you can handle what you went through. And that was his definition of the traumatic dream. Not everybody agrees, but the basic premise is critical. The basic premise is that our dreams are there as wish fulfillment, by the way, which the Gemara doesn't disagree with. The Gemara says the dreams are a collection of images of things that we're trying to keep in our head throughout the day. We see this, we see that person that day, and then we had this great experience and we're keeping it all in our minds. Why is our mind keeping it there? It's holding on to it for a reason. Either because wish fulfillment, or we want to be able to manage all the things that our mind was uploading over the last few days. So in one sense, you could explain with Rav Yashiv and Lahavdil Freud, Lav Trevi actually says, you don't do a Lahavdil between Jews. Even if one's other end of the world, you don't do a Lahavdil between Jews. So you could take Rav Yashiv and Freud and put together a nice shot in this Gemara. If this is a dream, then what's it doing here? Because we're trying to cope with the fact that there is suffering in this world. We're trying to make sense of the madness. We're in a world where we know God runs everything. We know there must be justice. There must be a way the world works. There must be a way the world runs, right? So if that's the case, how do we handle it? So our dreams handle it by developing this dream idea of the wrong person, but the ages move around. That's one, wish fulfillment. That's the dream approach. The second approach to this Gemara is the historical approach. What was the name of the first woman?
Miriam.
Miriam, right? Miriam Megadla. What does her name sound like? So someone who knows the history and development of Christianity knows the mother of Yashka is Miriam Magdalena, right? Miriam Magdalena. Tosfos. I didn't make this up. This is not some modern rabbi coming up saying. Tosfos on the bottom of Dalet Amud Bey says, in the very small print at the bottom, Tosfos says, who is this? Amar Ikish Dazel Bazimne. So, yeah, here it is. Bottom Tosfos. Havishchiach Gabe Malach Amaves. The bottom two lines of Tosfos. So, the Mesaper Mashi'ir Lokvar, the high Uv, the Miriam Magadlin Ashaya, was in the second temple. Emo Shel Ploni, the mother of, I won't mention his name, he whose name shall not be mentioned. That's what?
What does Ploni mean?
Less, Ploni is like a generic word for certain someone. He's like Harry Potter, you know, the evil one who shall not be mentioned, whose name shall not be. So Tosus is saying it's referring to the mother of he whose name shall not be uttered.
Wow.
If you take the historical approach of this Gemara, it's a Christian polemic. What that means is the rabbis in the times of the second Beis Hamikdash were dealing with the rise of a religion that was taking Jews, and if you weren't willing to go on board, you're out of Israel. The rise of Constantine's initiating Christianity, and the Gemara here is encrypted to tell you that a story about what's happening here, that you know his mother who brought him into the world only existed by a mistake. He was only here because of one bad mistake. And we're paying the price of that mistake, but the Jewish community is being told, do not worry, the goodness will come around. Those years that we lost because of this bad mistake, of this bad, you know, this bad person coming into the world who tried to uproot Judaism, that will go all the way around. So number one, you could look at this Gemara and say, like Rav Yashiv, that it must be a dream. And again, his proof is that wise Rabbi Yubarai talking to the Malachim Avos. Okay, that's what you would say might have been a dream. The second way to read this Gemara is say it's really just an analogy. It's a Christian, it's a religious discussion that the Jews can't have open in the Gemara because they're going to be censored. They're going to be burned, these Gemaras. So the Jews can't talk like this in the open. Instead, they embedded their conversations about what they're going to do. By the way, we have a lot of that. You know, one of the theories as to where the dreidel came from was a cover-up. The Jews would be playing, and they'd have the Gemara below. And when the Hellenists came in, they'd just, we're just playing. Jews have a lot. There are many Gemaras, by the way. There's a Gemara in the middle of Sanhedrin where there's a big white block, a chunk of white. You're like, what happened on this page? And we now have all the censored editions. The bottom have things on there which are Judaism trying to cope with this new entity called Christianity, and it was pulled out. Mm-hmm. I have a censor. I have all the censored. I have a book that collected all the censored pieces of the Gemara that were taken out. So this is one of the embedded historical discussions, and I like that because it takes away a lot of the hashkafic sting of this Gemara. How could you get the wrong person? It's ultimately saying that God is allowing passage for this person for a temporary time, but it's all going to come back to roost at a certain point. That's one way. You could walk away with a historical approach. You could walk away with a dream approach. There is the third, and this is the main one I wanted to present you with. This comes from Rav Dessler. Rav Dessler was a rabbi who was a rav in Manchester. He was a rav in Eastern Europe, moved to Manchester, England. I would say if there's a philosophy, a Haredi philosophy, like per se, it comes from Rav Dessler. He really wrote the book. His Michtav Meliyahu is a masterpiece. They translated a lot of it called Strive for Truth. It's unbelievable. It's original stuff. No one should ever accuse the Frum community of being antiquated. They're always accused of being from a... Rav Dessler's writings are so different from whatever came before him, and that's really given you know, Judaism, a very fresh feeling in the area of Hashkafa. So I recommend if no one's ever picked up Strive for Truth, pick up Strive for Truth, read through some of his writings. They're amazing. He's got such beautiful, beautiful teachings. So he has a collection, a two-volume collection they put out recently of letters, of correspondences that people had with him. And someone asked him about this Gemara. They haven't been able to sleep because of this Gemara. It's shaken up their entire world. They can't sleep. How could this be? So Rav Dessler writes, HaGemara hazeh hi echad ma'gemarot hakashot be'olam. This Gemara is one of the hardest Gemaras in the entire world. Hashkafically, how could this work? Because we see this, it's very raw. Everyone knows somebody who went too early, who went too soon. How does it make sense in the world? What you need to think about is, I always try to come back because I know it is a mom's share. What you need to think about is whether the approach I'm going to share with you, Rav Dessler, is a sound one also of maybe a way to share with children as they begin to ask these questions. Mm-hmm. This is Rav Dessler's approach to the whole Gemara. He starts by ripping apart the Gemara, asking 7 or 8 questions. How do you get the wrong Miriam? What does that mean? The names were similar, so you made a mistake? What is it, like an assembly line? How does it work? And what does it mean the years have to be made up? How are the years made up? Why do we need the part that she touched the hot coal? Who cares that he took the wrong one? Nebuch, what do we care that she touched something hot or not at that given time? He asks a lot of questions on this Gemara. And this is his Mahalach. There are two types of Olam Haba. One Olam Haba is the personal relationship that you have developed with Hashem, whether through your davening, whether through your good deeds, whether through helping somebody else, whether through taking care of your children, whether through taking care of somebody who didn't even know they're being taken care of. Whatever it is, you develop your own personal version of Olam Haba. You know, I would say the question the 8th grade boys ask me the most are, where are these shadim, where are these demons? 8th grade girls ask the most about Olam Haba and the world to come. Mashiach, Yemota Mashiach. That fascinates them the most. Now, what's bothersome is that there's no one direct answer what it's going to be like. According to Rav Dessler, it makes sense. Because in the first tier of what Olam Haba is, you create it yourself. You have formed it based on what you've done in this world. The actions, the maisim tovim, the behaviors, the things you have done, create its own unique relationship with Hashem that can't be defined. So whatever I'll tell the children, this is Olam Haba, is not true for that person. It's not true for this person. It's very different, and it's hard to label because no one's ever experienced it. So anyone who has a story of a rabbi who came back and he saw it and he did this and that, it's us doing our best to make sense of something we've never seen, never experienced, cannot comprehend or understand in our lifetime. So that's one track of Olam Haba. It's the personal inner track that everybody forms themselves. Then Rav Dessler says there's a second track, the second tier, and this is his unique understanding. His second track is that the purpose of Olam Haba is a period where God's greatness, the kavod of Hashem, will be revealed to all. Will be revealed to all. That's not an ego thing, chas v'shalom for Hashem. The greater the revelation is of God's greatness, the greater the world can be. The greater the world could be. If everyone understands that there is a God, and God wants us to do our best, and God wants to be a giver to us, it compels us to also do our best. So why doesn't God just reveal himself right now, straight out, and be done with it? Because then we can never choose to do good, and choosing to do good is what makes us good people. Not doing good because someone has a gun to your head, or someone forcing you. You need to choose to reveal God in this world. But the second tier of Olam Haba is this collective experience of revealing God's covet in this world. So there's two tracks. One track of Olam Haba is the personal track that you yourself develop with Hashem. The second track is the track of God revelation, where we all, it's a group, it's an experience, it's all of history total together, all of humanity's experience total together, the composite of when we look back and we realize, wow, I get it now. I understand why that had to happen. You can't see that in this world. We get little snippets, and there's a great pasuk. The pasuk says, "Uriisem esacharayu panai lo yiro." That God says to Moshe, "You'll see my back, but you won't see my front." And what does that mean? Rav Hirsch says, "You'll see the tracings of my work, but you'll never see my work." So what does that mean? It's difficult on top of a difficult. So one mashal I heard is a great one of a person driving around at night. And the road is curved this way, the road curves that way, the road curves up, and he's wondering, who is the Meshuggah who made this road? What a crazy road. All of a sudden, the sun comes up, and the driver understands why the road was that way. There was a mountain in the way, there was a lake in the way, there was a ditch in the way, and the road was circumventing all of it. That is what Rav Hirsch is saying, is Upanai lo yiro. You'll never see my face, Moshe. You won't understand why the road curved that way, but you'll see the road. You will see the road in front of you. You will be able to see that. So we get little cookie crumbs, droplets of why certain things happen. We find out why somebody married someone because they set up a shidduch later on. What did that marriage have to happen? Well, those two people met and they set up a shidduch later on. And because of it, these others are married. We sometimes in our lives see hashkacha in a way we look back and say, I get it. I understand why that happened. But most of our lives are not that way. Much of our lives is so much of it that cannot be explained. There's tragedy, there's suffering that we don't have answers to. And we want to look back and say we will. But that is the second tier. The second tier of Olam Haba is where you look back, we, as a collective we, look back and see, you know, it's not adding up. Now, Rav Dessler uses these two tracks. It's great because it answers so many different things. Sometimes it sounds like our kids are a little confused as what's the non-Jewish role in this Olam Haba thing. It's a difficult question. You have to answer in a sensitive way. and you have to be true to the sources. So Rav Dessler, playing around with it, says that the non-Jewish world is very much connected to the second tier. They're very much connected to the second tier, that universal global way of connecting to revealing Kavod Hashem. If a nation has brought more good into the world, has been there to help, to bring more peace into the world, they are part of the process of revealing Kavod Hashem. They may be lacking in the area of personal mitzvah observance or direct davening two or three times a day, in the Jewish sense. So that's why we get a sense sometimes non-Jews are left out, but sometimes we get a sense non-Jews are in. Well, which one is it? It sounds like it's almost two different parts to Judaism. No, Rav Dessler says it's two tracks. In the collective track, they're very much playing a role in the collective track understanding of Olam Haba. Okay, you can deal with that. But so take these two tracks and you can just keep them in the pocket because it answers a lot of questions that come up about the nature of Olam Haba, the nature. There's a Gemara, for example, that says everyone is judged 50-50 and then Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, they do tshuva and they tip the scales. And the Gemara says the world is also seen as half-half. Why do I need to look at the world? If everybody's individually seen as half-half, why do I then need to take a second snapshot of the whole world? Right? It resolves itself. If each person is viewed as 50-50 and does a mitzvah to tip the scales, why do I need also a world? Rav Dessler's shot answers that too. Because there's the personal relationship with God, and then there's the collective. When you put everything together in the middle, have we brought more God into the world or less God into the world? Now Rav Dessler attacks this Gemara, and this is his approach. What is the Malach HaMavis? Do we hate the Malach HaMavis or do we love the Malach? Is the Malach HaMavis a good guy or a bad guy? Right? So in modern screenplay writing, there's a technique. I took one semester in UCLA. There's a technique in modern screenplay writing that what you're supposed to do is a good villain is someone who you're not sure whether they're good or bad. And a good hero is someone who you're not sure whether they're good or bad. That's how you write a strong character. Because it's true. For all of us, we're a mix of light and darkness. It's someone you're not sure. They're a good guy or a bad guy. I can't tell. There's redeeming things and there's things that make them, unredeemable. Okay. Satan, the Gemara in Bava Basra, says, Shlichu da Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's the messenger of God. The Medrash, on the last day, by when God finished creating the world, says, and he saw that it was Tov Me'od, very good. The Medrash says, Zu Satan. What? That's the Satan. Why? Because the job of the Satan is to ultimately bring about the ultimate good. By the way, that goes back to the Christianity point. Christianity's point was that Satan was someone who fought with God, and God lost control. And one day God will take control of the Satan once again, but he's running rampant, and God can't rein in on him right now in this world. The Persians created a religion called Zoroastrianism, where there was two gods, one good, one God, Mithras, and bad, good and bad. Judaism never has that. Judaism believes in the unity of everything. Perfect Achdus. There is one. There is just God. And if the Satan is doing anything, it's because God has allowed, for whatever reason, the Satan to work in this world. It's a very, for us, that's very hard to swallow because we've been so indoctrinated by the devil with the horns and the red and the pitchfork that we can't wrap our minds around this idea. It's so shocking. But the Gemara says he's an agent of God. Now, how does it work? How does it work? Rav Dessler says the Malach HaMavis is sent out into the world when the balances need to be rearranged of making sure tier 2 quota is met. If life goes on as normal, right, life just progresses, what happens after a while is if no one's watching the second track, track number 1 is doing its normal thing, everyone lives and dies when they're supposed to. But if track 2 is not watched, we're missing the bigger picture. And that is the revelation of Kavod Hashem. Someone needs to be watching that. Says Rav Dessler, the Shliach de Malach HaMavis, which the Gemara mentions, is sent into this world to work on that second track, to make sure all the pieces are coming together to reveal Kavod Hashem. He goes out into the world and meets Miriam Megad Lesar. Right? She is the one who's supposed to go. The Malach HaMavis says, it's her turn. That's tier 1. On tier 1, it's her time. The one who's working, the Herrmacher, right? The Sheitelmacher, it's her time right now in this world to go. It's her time. He accidentally goes and gets the wrong Miriam. Okay, what a strange thing. How do you get this job wrong? Is he a blunder? Are we supposed to picture him as a blundering fool? What does that mean? says Rav Dessler, he jumped tracks. He jumped tracks. He was working on tier one, which was the individual, and then he started to work on tier two, which is the global track. That's why you have at the bottom of the Gemara the thing that she touched the hot oven and all of that and hurt herself. Why? Because she cannot leave this world unless there's something that she did that was personally dangerous. And the Gemara is saying she did something that was personally dangerous, and the Shliach, the Satan, or the Malach HaMavis came in and took her from this world. And that's what the Pasuk means. Yesh Nespa below Mishpat. There are some who die without judgment. How is that fair? This is how we would translate the Pasuk according to Rav Dessler. There are some who die without justice in the tier one level. You're right. They had more time. They had more time. But it's going to work itself out. There is justice, and it's going to work itself out. And we must have emunah that it's going to work itself out in tier two, in the global Giloy Kavod Hashem. That must work itself out. That explains the end of the Gemara. There were extra years now. If we take away these years, the revelation of God that she was supposed to have 15 more years of doing good work, of teaching children, is now gone. Where are those 15 years going to go? Find someone who's going to look and say, I forgive you. I mochel you. Who's going to look and say, and to somebody else who's angry with them, and say, I forgive you. And because they're going to be mavir on their midos, the Gemara says, when you're mavir on someone's midos, it's addictive. They watch what you did, and they pay it forward. You can't replace what she lost on a personal level. That will never be replaced. And that question about God and justice will still stand. It says, Rabbi Bar Abaye, Rabbi Yossi would cry when he got to this pasuk. He would cry because on a personal level, it makes no sense. It will never make sense. These were her years that she was supposed to have. But we're looking at the wrong side of the picture. The other side of the picture is, it's ultimately about what is better for the world. What makes the world better? What in totality is going to bring people closer? Not right now, but down the line. And those years are given over to someone who is going to be Mavir al Midosav. Why? Because Mavir al Midosav is addictive. By turning to someone and say, I forgive you. I'm okay with what you did. You're giving them life. That's someone who can give everyone life. When you tell someone who has so much anger and rage with you and tell them, I'm not angry with you, I don't hold it against you, I understand why you're doing this, you give them life. And you're bringing more Kavod Hashem into the world. You're a revelation of Kavod, you're a walking revelation of Kavod Hashem. What this Gemara does at the end, it's on one hand earth-shattering hashkafically, because there is no justice for that second Miriam. There is none. The end of the Gemara, the Pasuk says that, Yesh Nespa Belo Mishpat, some go without justice. It is without justice. But we as Jews are called to look at the second side. What meaning? Instead of looking at Nebuch, the one who was on the floor, look at the Hatzalah who had come to the scene. Look at those who had volunteered their time to help those in need. Look at those who put themselves, the policeman who put himself in the line of fire to save the woman who was being stabbed on the second day of this uprising. We're looking the wrong way. It reminds me of the story of the Vizhnitzer Rebbe, that when the Vizhnitzer Rebbe was in the Shoah. So there were some people who were, I want to get the story right because it's so powerful. It's so powerful. Yeah. He says there were some people who were stealing food, the little extra portions, they can get. So the person went to the Vizhnitzer Rebbe and said, look what's happening here. Look at this that's going on over here, the stealing that's going on over here. So the Vizhnitzer Rebbe says, you're looking at the wrong side. Come tomorrow morning and look at something else. And he went, and outside behind the barracks, there was a line of 50 men waiting to put on tefillin. Stop looking at the couple people who were stealing the portions and look at the other side. I think the same is true for this Gemara. We get fixated on the very difficult question, and it's hard not to get fixated on the difficult question. And the Gemara expects you to, because it's a Gemara. But the Gemara is saying is our challenge as Jews is to look at the second side. Is that there needs to be a replacement of the mishpat that's been lost in this world. There needs to be a revelation of the Giloy Kavod Hashem that needs to be brought into this world. So I would say at the conclusion of this Gemara, there are three ways to read this Gemara. Number one, it's a dream sequence. And dreams are a manifestation of wish fulfillment or coping with pain. And that's the best we're going to do. This Gemara is our way to talk about it, to speak about how unfair, how finite life can be, and to deal with it. Second way is to approach it as a historical commentary. We were not allowed to have open discussions about what's happening to the Jewish people. We would be persecuted. So we had private subtext discussions. Who's Miriam Magdala Sear, right? And the Gemara always describes them as having long hair. Who is Miriam Magdalena, right? The Magdala, it's her. It's referring to his mother. And this was one big mistake, and God's going to realign the course of history one day. We will come back to the land of Israel. It's when 1948 happened. The church would not recognize the state of Israel. It was a slap in the face because we were no longer the chosen nation. We blew it. If we're no longer the chosen nation, how could we come back to the state of Israel? Ultimately, they rephrased it and said, no, even though we're not chosen anymore, we still have a role as God's original children. The third approach is Rav Dessler's. Very controversial, very new. It's still new for me. I'm 4 days processing it. It's very new, but it ultimately says there's two tracks. The first track will always be unsettling for you. It'll be discombobulating how one could go. That personal relationship is gone. That person was davening all the time. How could they go? It doesn't. That first track will be harmed. But there always is a second track that you need to look at. And that track is the bigger picture, the Giloy Kavod Hashem. There are no mistakes in that area. Everything there is for its reason. We may not see it, and it doubles back. And that's why the years that were lost go to that person. That's why the tefillos that come in its stead move around in that sort of way. Okay? So we'll stop there for today. Mirtz Hashem, my bracha. Next week we'll have a lighter, not a Mickey Mouse club, but we're going to have a lighter shir. But I hope I gave you something to think about over the week. Think about it. It shouldn't settle yet.